All right, we were just here this morning in Sunday school, but 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 8, kind of picking up in the middle of a thought, but of course, talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's pray. Well, Father, come to you here tonight. It's been a refreshing day for me personally, and appreciate that very much. Father, I'm glad that we have a God that can encourage us in discouraging times and sometimes in the middle of discouraging events. We thank you for your power, your grace, and your mercy to us. Pray tonight you might give us some insight into thyself, but also ourselves, as we ask all the time. We know the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And we pray, Father, you might help us tonight to be able to fight the battle better. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read this passage talking about salvation, receiving the salvation of your souls in verse 9, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So, I'm saved. I'm glad to be saved, right? And I have a salvation that at least was, if it still isn't, it was at least confusing to some of the prophets that wrote about it because they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit in them did prophesy when it prophesied of the glories of Christ or the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, right? I have a salvation knowing that the things ministered to me by the Scriptures are things, by the way, that down in verse 12, the angels desire to look into. So not only do I have a salvation that was at least, maybe it still is, confusing to some of the prophets, it is something the angels apparently were unable to look into, but greatly desired to. Furthermore, I am told down in verse 18 and 19, I'm not bought with silver and gold and corruptible things, but of things that are incorruptible, the precious blood of Christ. Correct? So, for that reason, God's done so much for me, I should be able to joyfully and zealously, down in verse 13, gird up the loins of my mind and be sober, right? I mean, I should desire to be sober and zealous and strong and having girded up the loins of my mind. I should, down in verse 13, be filled with hope at the revelation of Christ, which is to follow, right? Down in verse 14, I should gladly be obedient. I should gladly desire not to be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? And finally, down in verse 15, I ought to labor into holiness, and I'm to be holy in all manner of conversation. I mean, I have a God that is holy, so He says to me, be holy. I have a God that sold everything for me, gave His very best for me, so I should be able to zealously and deeply and emphatically serve Him joyfully and holy for the rest of my life. I have a God that says, thou shalt not. He's a holy God. He loves me. Gave His only begotten Son to die for my sins. A God that says, like that, that says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. I should gladly shalt or shalt not. Right? I have a problem, though. My problem is that I am as bulky as Moses. Moses stood in the very shadow of a bush that either still burned or at least had just finished burning and still said, oh, Lord, send somebody else. I can't go. Right? In light of the fact that God did His very best for me, gave His very best for me, I still find myself bulky. I am slow as Christmas to get some things through my head. I find myself to be as stubborn and rebellious as Saul sometimes. The text there says that stubbornness is as witchcraft. Rebellion is as witchcraft. Stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Right? I find those things in me. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that said that. I find myself at least as bad as him. So I got thinking about that. You know, look, I love the Lord. I love the Bible, right? I would like to see eternal fruit on my account at the judgment seat of Christ. I want my family to do well. I want our church to prosper, right? Everybody would say amen. That's fine. But I have this problem. I'll read you my problem. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity unto the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Right? That was Israel's swan song in the Old Testament. They knew to do right. They stood in at the very foot of a smoking, burning mount, or else at the foot of a pillar of fire and smoke, or out at the foot of another miracle, and still managed to not do what God wanted. Right? The very man after God's own heart went off into adultery. Here is Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. This was his swan song in Romans chapter 7. Right? If you were a sailor, a great sea sailor, in an old-fashioned ship, you would have in your ship something called a sea anchor. And a sea anchor is basically, it can be even, a drogue-type parachute that's thrown overboard. It essentially acts as a stabilizer or a brake when a boat's going too fast or is in unstable wind and water. And basically, it just drags the boat down and slows it down and keeps it aligned right because you're dragging so much essential weight behind you. What I feel like sometimes in the Christian life, I want to do right. I love the Lord. I love the Bible. I want to do right. But I got this rope. And I got a rope attached to each hip. And back behind me in the water I'm trying to pull through, there are sea anchors slowing me down. You know what I'm talking about? It's the old nature. It's the corrupt nature. Now look. God saying, be ye holy, for I am holy, should be enough. God gave His very best for me. He sent His only begotten perfect sacrifice of a Son to bleed and suffer for me and to die for me and rise for me and seat me in heavenly places in Christ and then one day come back and get me and deliver me to a much better place than this. I should be able to serve a God like that wholeheartedly. But I find that I'm about as good at rendering lip service as any Pharisee that ever walked the face of the earth. How about you? Can somebody say amen or just oh me? I find that I am subject to cliches just like the average religious fanatic. I find that I quickly revert to hypocrisy if that's the easiest route. I find that I am very lazy. I find that I do a shameful amount of stuff for God half-heartedly. How about you? I ought, above all people, to be animated by the very noblest and most lofty of motives, because the Lord God gave His very best for me, loved me when I was His adversary, when I was His enemy, and has been nothing but gracious and kind and long-suffering to me since. I kick myself all the time for not soaring at a higher plane than I do and not being animated, I guess, by more magnanimous principles than I am. The fact is, the title of this message is Motives Slightly Tarnished. And I don't mean by that these are bad motives. I'm saying I should be able to operate as a saint, as a blood-washed saint, out of nothing but pure love for God, for Jesus Christ that died for me. I find, though, that there are somewhat lower things, somewhat lower motives that sometimes have to suffice. Now, I'm not saying these motives are bad. In fact, some of these motives are good. I'm just saying I'm kicking myself sometimes. I get down on my floor in my office, having lived a week long in the world and doing what I do every week, and think, what a half-hearted, slothful twit of a Christian. And I kick myself for the fact, once again, that God gave His very best for me, and I received Christ as my Savior. I am a new creature in Christ. I've been saved for 40-some years now, and I am still laboring to do things out of the purest of motives. So I'm telling you tonight, this is just, for me, where the rubber meets the road. I'm admitting to you, I'm not telling you these things are bad, I'm admitting to you that I don't always operate out of the very noblest of motives, but this is where the rubber meets the road for me. This is why sometimes when I'm tired of the duty of it, when I'm tired of the mundaneness of just serving, you know, day in and day out, and it seems like we're not getting anywhere, I'm bogged down in the mud, there are problems that weigh on us that don't seem to go away. We pray and pray and pray, and it seems like it's been a very long time since there was a break, and we got, well, a break from the pressure, right? I'm telling you, there are some things when I'm ready to give up that keep my wheels on the road. I'm going to tell you about four or five of those things tonight. And the title of the message is Motives Slightly Tarnished. By that I mean I should be able to do it out of completely pure love and devotion to God my Savior. But I'll tell you what works for me when I can't operate out of the purest of motives, love for God my Savior. First of all, I'd mention the need for God's blessing and intervention. What I mean by that, I go back to Genesis 24. Here is Abraham's servant going to find a bride for Isaac, right? He comes to the right spot, gets off his camel and is standing there. He says, Lord, and he prays. He says, Lord, here I stand by this well of water. we got all these damsels coming out of this town, this village, to come get water for their households. I have not the slightest clue where the one that I need is. So I tell you what, Lord, just fix it. So the first one I speak to, I say, give me to drink. She says, not only will I give you to drink, but I will give to thy camels to drink also. And you know, that guy stands there and prays that prayer. And the Bible says that before he was able to get that all out of his mouth, there's a girl that shows up. He says, give me to drink. And she says, I'll give thy camels to drink also. Right? I'm thinking about Ruth, who makes a good decision and going back to Israel, even though it was a foreign land to her, went back to Israel with Naomi. And after making those right decisions for the right reasons, her hap, H-A-P, her hap, happenstance, was to light on the field of Boaz, which just happened to be a kinsman of Naomi, which just happened to be the guy she wound up marrying, which just happened to put her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm saying with this, folks, is that I spend half my life, it seems like, trying to align things right and organize things right. And I really, really want to give certain things, prayer, somebody to get saved, somebody to get right, somebody to be edified, somebody to be taught. Really want to line things up and administrate it so that under the best of circumstances, anybody can get what they need out of it. And I find that my administration and all my workings and so on are not sufficient. I'll tell you what I find. I find that if God doesn't bless what I do, none of it's any good. And I'm saying with these things that I'm thinking, I don't expect it to happen every day. In fact, I know it won't happen every day. But once in a while, I am encouraged to continue to do right, because what I really need is once in a while something to fall in line like it's supposed to. I need God to bless it. And while I have never quite had a scenario standing at a well and saying to a girl who says back to me before it's even out of my mouth, not had it quite happen that way, once in a while I need the happenstance of things coming together right instead of always falling apart and unraveling because the devil's involved and because the world's involved and because the flesh is involved. Here is 2 Kings chapter 8. Here is Elisha. The land is in drought. So he goes and tells the woman whose son he has raised from the dead, look, you need to get out of here. Go to the land of the Philistines until the drought is over. She went away to the land of the Philistines until the drought was over. That took 7 years. When she came back, she found that the king had confiscated her house and her farm. And so she went to the king to ask if she could have her house and farm back. Well, it just so happens at that very moment, that king was talking to Elisha's servant, and he said, tell me all the great things that Elisha hath done. And the guy was just telling the king about this kid of this woman whom he raised from the dead. When she walks up into the outer court, he said, and that's her right there. You can't orchestrate that. You cannot possibly orchestrate that. God has to orchestrate that. I'm saying I have certain needs in my life. I need to see God bless and intervene in ways that I cannot manage, that I cannot orchestrate, that I cannot conduct. I need God to show up once in a while and do something and make things fall together, because He has everything aligned just right. I need God to do that for me. You know what I'm saying? Here is Jesus Christ. He says, okay, guys, go into town. We got to have a place to have the Passover. Go into town. You're going to see a guy carrying a pitcher of water. I wonder how many pitchers of water were being carried by men on that given day in Jerusalem. But he said, just fall in behind this guy that's carrying this pitcher of water And where he goes in, you go in. You tell the guy at the place he goes in that the master has need of a room, and you will find there an upper room furnished, and that's where we're going to have things work. Now, I tell you what. You try to do business that way. You just walk down to downtown Minneapolis, you have need of something. And you just decide to fall in behind some guy and just go in where he goes in and say something dumb and see how that works out for you. One time, Jesus Christ said, look, fellas, go into town, you're going to find an ass and her colt tied outside this place. And you just untie the ass and her colt and take them. And if somebody says something, you just say the master hath need of it, and he'll let you go, and we can use the ass and the colt. I tell you what, you try that with somebody's Cadillac. My point is, your God, your Savior, is the orchestrator of these things. And there are just things that you can never engineer, you can never align them right, you can never in 1,000 years make them work without God's blessing and without God's intervention. I want you to know, I need that in my life. You know, once in a while, I need the child training that I poured into my kids to actually bear fruit. For God to move somebody and a kid to do right, because it's the right thing to do, not just because he's scared of me. Right? My point is, folks, sometimes the reason I do right is not because I am so spiritual that I just love God so much that I just live holy, because how could I do anything else? Fact is, sometimes I realize that, you know what, I don't feel like doing right. But if I don't do right, God may not bless what I'm doing. And God may not intervene in a way that I really need him to intervene. And I'm telling you, that's why I do things sometimes. Here is Genesis 22. Here's Abraham. And I know there's a lot in the passage, a lot prophetic. But did you notice there just happened to be a ram that showed up at a very opportune time? Right? You can't orchestrate that. You can't just show up on a hillside, be ready to kill somebody, and all of a sudden you're here bleeding, and there is your magic ram that just appeared. You can't orchestrate that. You can't orchestrate God's blessing. And what I need is God to bless what I do. And I'm afraid that if I don't do right, he won't be able to bless what I do. So sometimes I do what I do, not because I love him so much, but because I'm afraid of losing the blessing of God. Okay? Now, that's not the worst motive in the world, but it is a motive slightly tarnished, right? Because it's kind of selfish, and I need God. And if I didn't need God, maybe I'd just go on and go learn to gamble well or something. Okay? You know what I'm saying? The need for God's blessing and intervention. Philip, how you doing? Well, good. We got a revival going here. Acts 8, man. It's going good. You want to lead somebody to Christ out in the wilderness? Not really. I want to stay here in a revival. Well, I want you to come out and lead somebody to Christ in the wilderness. It just happened to be an Ethiopian eunuch who took the gospel back to his people and basically turned Ethiopia around for a while. I could use that. Ananias, I got somebody I'd like for you to baptize. He just happens to be the guy that will be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I chose you just because I thought you might like to baptize him. I could use some of that, you know? And I'm afraid if I don't serve God, that I will never see blessings like that again. I will never see the intervention of God in my life, in my family, in my prayers, in my ministry, in my friendships. I'm afraid I won't see the hand of God, the blessing of God, the twinkle dust of God on anything that I do if I don't serve him. I should serve him because I love him so much, because he loved me so much. I serve him often out of a lesser motive, I guess a more tarnished motive, in that I just need His blessing so bad that I serve Him because I'm afraid I'll lose it. You know? I'll give you another one. One of my other slightly tarnished motives is an aversion to unnecessary detours. I so like, no, love inconvenience. I mean, I love to go on a vacation and the road is under construction and I get to detour around. We went one time, I think we were going up to see Marcia's dad in the UP. So we were heading across Wisconsin and there was a detour on that road. I think it was Highway 8 or whatever. Man, we traveled into an Indian reservation. I had no idea where we were going. It looked like we turned around and went 180 degrees out to North Dakota somewhere. Whatever's the case, one day, you know, we finally came back around and arrived at our destination. But that really makes my day. I just love detours. I just love inconvenience. To me, if it's possible to straighten the line between point A to point B, let's do it. Because I want to get there as quickly and as trouble-free as possible. In fact, let's move point A and point B closer together so the line is shorter. That's Brother Stevens. Now, here is Israel. Israel leaves Egypt. In the first place, they don't get to go on a straight line right up the coastal highway there, right into Palestine. No, no, the Lord leads them the way of the wilderness and they have to cross the Red Sea. And then when they get to Kadesh Barnea, instead of taking them due north, because they failed, they wound up having a 40-year detour. By the way, it was an unnecessary detour. They could have gone into the land and missed that 40 years of death and trial and all the things that we know they went through out in that wilderness, right? It was an unnecessary detour, and I just so love detours that sometimes it's not out of my tremendous, deep, impassioned affection for God, my agape love for God, that, you know, I do right. Sometimes it's just the fact that I hate being detoured so much, I'm afraid God will set me off track for 40 years. Here's Moses, man. Moses kills the Egyptian. As far as we can tell, that murder cost Moses 40 years of his life, right? That 40 years price was unnecessary. Moses didn't have to kill the Egyptian that day, did he? Think about Moses smiting that rock the second time. That cost Moses his life. Moses didn't get a chance to see the promised land, actually didn't get to set his foot in the promised land. He got to see it from afar. But that cost him his life. It was unnecessary that it cost him his life. Now, I got to tell you, I ought to do it out of my manifest and deep-seated love for God and Jesus Christ, who died and shed His blood for me and gave it all for me. But sometimes I find that my motives are slightly tarnished. Sometimes I just don't want a 40-year detour. I was thinking about Paul going to Jerusalem, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem to witness to the Jews in Jerusalem. God said, don't go there. By the Holy Ghost, He told Paul, you go to Rome. So Paul went to Jerusalem anyway, got arrested, got to take the scenic route through prison and trial to Rome anyway. Cost him several years of his ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know, I get tired of the drudgery sometimes. You know, I get tired of praying and praying and praying and nothing seems to happen. And I get tired of wrestling with the same old stuff, not only in my own private life, but sometimes in the ministry in general. And I ought to be able to keep on going on for the noblest of motives. But sometimes what I find is I operate because I simply don't want to get completely off track and out in the wilderness, stranded in some swamp somewhere for 40 years. Now, I'm not saying that's the worst motive in the world. I'm just acknowledging there are probably better ones. Right? I think of all the ways that the Lord could waylay me if I decide to yield to the flesh and do wrong. Okay? If I decide to go back and live a little bit more like I used to live before I got saved, I am very well aware that God does have an end to His patience, and maybe one day He draws the line on me and I get to go live in the wilderness for a while. Maybe I get to go dwell in Midian for a while, chasing sheep dung. I think of Job. The devil comes around and says, you know, I could make him fall. I can make him curse you to your face. And I wonder if how many times the Lord had said, no. And finally, one day in Job 1, the Lord let him. I'm thinking maybe by my actions, maybe the devil would say, Lord, you know he's being disobedient. Could I go work him over? And the Lord says, sure. I so love inconvenience. I so love pain. I don't want that. And so sometimes, instead of my magnificent, enviable, vast love for Jesus Christ, sometimes I do things because I don't want any pain. I don't want any inconvenience. You know? Let me point something else out to you. Tell you what, another thing that motivates me, I realize I'm not giving you a Bible on every one of these things. Another thing that motivates me, sometimes when my motivations could be higher, could be loftier, I want to fight a battle that matters. Now, this is a war. We're supposed to war a good warfare, right? I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. He is my captain, correct? And I'm supposed to fight, right? Well, you know, I know right now some of my brethren, some of my pastor friends that are fighting a real battle, they got themselves in a mess by getting off in a movement that I consider not desirable. And so they get to spend 5, 10, 15 years of their ministerial lives wrestling legally with the IRS. You know? I know guys that made the decision that they should venture off into politics and serve God that way and make a difference politically so you can make a greater difference otherwise. And now they think that is the main battle, and they wind up being politicians rather than preachers. I don't mean this bad when I bring this example up. In fact, I admire these guys a great deal. I am concerned about crossing the line and making a mistake. And I know that I should not want to cross the line and make a mistake because I should love my Savior who tells me to do something, and I should do it or not do it with a whole heart full of love overflowing for Jesus Christ. Remember the Thompson boys down in Austin? These two guys are in prison to this hour. They went to prison as young men in their 20s. They're going to be in prison for, I think, 12 and 16 years each, something like that. Bottom line is, they both worked in their independent Baptist pastor father's ministry in Austin, and they had a Christian school. Bottom line is, they had a rule in their school that they could not spank a kid. So they have this Mexican kid in their school, and he's being bad, so they call mom, and mom says, oh, I'm busy, I can't come get him right now. Just spank him. You have my permission to spank him, please. Well, we have a rule, we can't spank him. No, you don't understand. I'm waiving my rights as a parent. I want you to spank my child, even though you have a rule against it. So the guys, very unadvisedly, took the kid off campus to one of the houses or some such thing like that, and gave him a spanking. Not a royal beating. Not a black and blue issue, right? they spanked him with a switch. However, he came to school the next day. Or maybe he didn't go to school the next day, so they went to find out what was going on. And Dad, Mexican Dad, brings him out, pulls his shirt up in the back, and he's black and blue completely, from shoulder down to thigh, like this. They think what happened is the dad saw an opportunity, took the kid home, and beat the snot out of him. So the two boys, having broken a rule in the school, spanked the kid, although not like that. The judge would not allow the switch in the courtroom as evidence. Those boys were put away for abuse of children for 12 and 16 years, I think was the, a piece. Now, I admire those guys because each of those guys, as far as I know, is doing well. One of them has written several books and so on. I admire them very much. But here they made a what? A stupid mistake. And look what it cost. I don't want to fight that battle. I don't want to fight the IRS. I don't want to go to prison if I don't have to. If I go to prison, I want it to be for Jesus Christ. Not for taxes, not for money, and not for some trumped up charge. Because I made a mistake that some lawyer was able to exploit against me. Do you see what I'm saying? I should love and serve God and do the right thing always and follow the rule always because I love God so much. And I do love the Lord and I do love the Bible. Sometimes I don't summon the depth of love that I should. So in those hours where the rubber meets the road for me is that I want to make sure that I'm fighting battles that matter. I know guys that built and built and built. They built $6, $8, $10 million churches and complexes. They have $10 million worth of bricks stacked on top of each other. And they have spent every month since they built it in their ministry trying to pay for it. Now, we all have bills, we all have money problems, but I would rather not make the focus of my life in the ministry trying to pay off buildings. I mean, we paid off part of a building. I like the way it's going. My point is, if you're not careful, you wind up fighting a battle that doesn't matter as much as the battle you should be fighting. I got right with God when I was 22 or 23 years old, and I got vaccinated pretty quick and shot with the King James monster. Since that time, it's been the focus of my ministry to defend the King James Bible, to teach the King James Bible, and the doctrine that comes out of the King James Bible, and help as many people as I possibly can, first of all, get saved, and second of all, get grounded and settled, and if possible, trained to go out and do the same. That's the battle that matters. I don't want to fight the IRS. I don't want to go to prison for child abuse. If I can avoid it, I want to fight a battle that matters. And a battle that matters gets me to visitation sometimes when I don't want to go. A battle that matters gets me out on the street sometimes when I don't want to go. Oh, brother, you ought to go because you ought to love God. God gave so much. Yes, I know. I know how much He gave. I have some idea, and I know my failings in not always doing things out of the most lofty motive. So sometimes lower motives are where the rubber meets the road for me. And sometimes it's simply the fact that I want to make sure I'm in the right fight and don't get shoved into the wrong fight. I got another one for you. Not only do I have a need for God's blessing and intervention, not only do I have an aversion to unnecessary detours, I also want to fight a battle that matters. I want to fight battles that matter. I want to say, and I don't want you to misunderstand, I'm not saying these motives are wrong. In fact, the fear of God is a noble motive. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I should be able to serve God because He gave it all for me and because Jesus Christ loved me enough to come die for me and suffer for me when I was His enemy. Right? Sometimes I don't do right because I love Jesus so much. Sometimes I do right for no other reason than that I'm scared of God. I'm afraid God will judge me. I'm afraid God will smite me. I'm afraid I'll have plague or drought in some part of my life or ministry. I'm afraid of being exposed. I'm afraid of being shamed and humiliated. I'm afraid of pain. And so sometimes, like a horse that's run away, I have to eventually be reined in, not by something noble and something magnanimous and glorious and exalted, by the fact that I'm just scared of God. That'll do, by the way. That'll do. One last thing to say. Turn to me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Motives slightly tarnished. I'm not suggesting that any of these things are the wrong reason to do something. I'm acknowledging there are better reasons to do something. There are probably quite a number of Christians, quite a number of pastors, maybe even some of you, that do right because you love God more than I do and because you have a burden deeper than mine for somebody. Maybe that's true. I'm telling you that sometimes when that fails me, the reason I do right are these reasons. And sometimes I fail in that. Sometimes I don't fear God enough. How about you? Sometimes, apparently, I am not as afraid of God removing the blessing and intervention from my life as I should be. Because sometimes, guess what? I do wrong. And apparently, I don't always operate completely consistently, even with what I'm telling you tonight. I'm telling you I should. One last thing, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. I ought to do what I do. I ought to do right, and I ought to do more right and more better, if that's the proper grammar, than I do, because I love God and because He loves me. Because He's given me a lofty, noble commission. He's told me to be holy, for He is holy. I ought to operate on that plane. Apparently, I'm not an eagle. I think I'm a crow. I just don't soar that high, I guess. But I tell you sometimes what keeps me straight. It's the sure knowledge that I have an effect on other people. It says here that, and stinking is the context, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Sometimes when my deep, impassioned love for God fails me, sometimes I stop to think, boy, if I do that and I'm found out, boy, I'm going to hurt a bunch of people. I'm going to disgrace my wife, my children, my friends, my brethren, and people in my ministry. I don't know about you, but sometimes there are things that I do out of not the most magnanimous motives in the world. I do them for slightly tarnished motives. Sometimes slightly tarnished motives have to do. And I'll tell you something. Failing deep, impassioned love, failing a vision for your commission as a Christian, living in holiness and all pure godly conversation, you should think how doing wrong might affect your brethren. How not doing right or not doing something more might affect your brethren, your wife, your husband, your children. You think that the average 12-year-old in our church doesn't watch what a 50 or 60 or 70-year-old in our church does? You really think that the teenagers don't know in our church who's not doing as well as they used to do? You think they don't know? I got news for you. If you're critical of teenagers, I'll guarantee you they watch you as much as you watch them. They would be able to enumerate your inconsistencies and your bad behavior and your sassy mouth and your bad temper, just like you can find things wrong with them. Now, both sets ought to do things for the right reason, but I can tell you what, you affect each other. And I want you to know that sometimes the reason I do right, the reason that I actually, maybe rephrase that, the reason I don't do wrong, and I'm not saying I never do wrong, but sometimes the reason I don't do wrong is because I don't want to be found out and humiliated publicly before you, and I want you not to see me fail. How's that for you? How's that for a grand motive? We'll see how it fares sometime. Doesn't see to Christ. I'd rather do the right thing for not the most noble reason in the world than to do wrong. I'm assured that's the right thing. Okay? If I don't do right because I love God, but do right because I fear God, well, that's better than doing wrong. So, you know, I'm not laying these things out as tarnished motives in the sense that it's wrong to do these things for these reasons. I'm saying there is always a loftier plane in the Christian life than where you live and where you fly. Maybe you're a sparrow or a crow. Maybe you're a hawk or a falcon. Me, I'm not even sure that I'm not a grasshopper. I'm just saying, you got to do right no matter what, okay? And sometimes it's worth thinking about these things that I mentioned. I'm telling you where the rubber meets the road for me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you tonight for a chance to serve you. There's probably not a soul here that would testify to being perfect in these things or having perfect motives by any stretch. Father, sometimes where our depth of love for thee fails, it's easy enough to get discouraged and to not serve at all. Because if I can't serve for the right motives, then I can't serve at all. That's not true. There are some other things to consider, Father. We are in need of thee. We need your blessing. We need your oversight. We need to have a good testimony. We need to fear God. And if all else fails, we need not to do wrong, because we fear God will judge us. Now, Lord, we know there are higher motives than that, but we just pray here tonight you might deal with somebody's heart maybe about some of these things. Maybe somebody needs to think harder about the need for blessing, the blessing of God, the intervention of God in their lives. It's easy to just sometimes give up and quit trying and go ahead and smoke and go ahead and drink and go ahead and cuss. Because we fail so often, it probably doesn't matter anyway. And that's not true. That smoking, cussing, or drinking, or any other number of things we can mention, might just withhold you from a much-needed intervention somewhere, a blessing that we need in our lives by the grace and power of God. Father, I pray you deal with our hearts tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few. Give you an opportunity to come if the Lord so dealt with you. been good. Appreciate y'all's attentiveness here today. It's been a good day as far as I'm concerned. So keep praying for the things we've been praying for and look for God to do something. Men did some stuff this week. It's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Appreciate the love you extended to us so thoroughly through Christ and the Word of God. And Father, glad that we have opportunity ourselves to study it and to know it maybe more deeply than some folks get in some places they go to church. Father, give us help. Pray, grant us power in our witnesses, in our prayer life, in the graces that we need to get by. Father, pray you'd help some folks that are under the weather here and under some real pressure from outside and from inside as well. So I pray you'd help them and help us all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.